You got your Bibles? Pull them out and open up to, can anybody guess? First Peter. Yeah, so get used to that. Open up your Bibles to First Peter, because that's going to be going on for a while. But before we jump into that, let me ask you guys a question. I'll pull this out here. I want you to get into your mind, what do you think of when you think of like the perfect Christian? Right now, okay, there's no perfect Christian. Like the ideal Christian. How does the ideal Christian look? How do they act? How do they talk? What do they do? Honestly, what do they not do? What do they avoid doing? So can you think of any? I don't know. You don't maybe not think of a specific person, but just ideally, what would a like almost perfect Christian look like? Maybe even thinking about like what would an ideal Christian leader or pastor look like, act like, do and not do. Now, keep that picture in your mind, right? For some of you, are you kind of thinking through what that would look like and how that person would act? Now, we're going to get into it, so if you don't know, just stay with us. We'll get to it. Now, let me ask you, if you've read a lot of stories about Peter, does Peter fit the mold of what you think of when you think of the ideal Christian who does it all just almost perfectly? Jerry's up here. No, right? No, it's going to be the one of the most encouraging things for us this week. And why am I getting to that? Well, obviously, this week we're starting our nearly year-long series on 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to do both books. It's not going to be quite a year, but we're going to be up in the mid-40-week range for this series. So we're going to spend a lot of time with Peter. We're in 1st and 2nd Peter. And if you've been coming to Freshwater, you've heard me say this before. Peter is one of my favorite people in all of Scripture. I've always loved Peter. I've always connected to Peter. And why is that? It's because Peter's us, right? Sometimes Paul feels a little unattainable for me at times, even like his sin beforehand, like persecuting Christians. I love Paul. I love his books. Paul, if you don't know, wrote like half the books in the New Testament. But I've always had this connection to Peter because, you know what, sometimes Peter is nailing it. And when I say nailing it, he's faithful. He's not the perfect Christian. He's just really faithful and he just nails it, right? Then other times, he just completely blows it. And he thinks, most of those times, he thinks he's being faithful and he just totally misses it. And sometimes, man, Peter is just way too bold in his mouth and actions get ahead of his thoughts. And I can relate to that one too. I don't know if you can relate. I can definitely relate to that one. And so as we'll see, as we go through this, and then we're going to talk about the theme of this, Jesus is basically going to make Peter the leader, right? The rock upon which his new church is built. And what I love about it so much is, and again, we'll see this, it's not because Peter was so great or he was the perfect Christian or the ideal man. No, it's because God does great things through ordinary people. That's just what he does. Like an average fisherman who might not fit the mold of a perfect Christian, but doesn't matter because that's exactly the kind of people that God uses. And I just love that. So to kick off our series this week, we're really just going to dive into who Peter was, who Peter is, who Peter was. And by the way, as we go through this, we're not going to make it about Peter, right? But he's an important figure in Scripture. And so we're gonna talk about him. But in the end, Peter's the one that made it all about Jesus all the time anyway. But understanding who Peter is will be valuable to us because, yes, God wrote Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as we talked about in our series through Advent, God used people to write Scripture. He used, in this case, a man to write Scripture, and he didn't do that on accident. Jesus could have just wrote all of Scripture when he was here. Why didn't he? Well, if Jesus is God, why didn't he just write Scripture? Well, he did, because he sent the Holy Spirit to do it for us, and so God wrote it, but God loves to use the personalities, the gifts, the perspectives, the experiences of his people to inform us and who God is, and that's what he does for us in 1 Peter. And so as we go through this, we're going to talk a lot about who Peter was. We'll talk about some of the themes of 1 Peter, but we'll really dive into those as we go because they'll get more and more. But what today we just want to do is, if we're going to be in this series for a long time, we want to build a really strong foundation so you feel confident about this book and about what we're going to be talking about over the next, I don't know, 8 months to a year. So let's just start off with our big passage of Scripture today in 1 Peter. If you already turn there, it'll take us a minute to get through it. We're going to start in 1 Peter. And we're going to read verse 1, and then we'll be done for the day in Scripture. No, I'm just joking, but that's all we're reading in 1 Peter today. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, we're going to get to what all that means in that region and all of those things, but we're going to start with the most important thing. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, for the kids that were in elementary class today, who made it to elementary class, there were 12 apostles. Does anybody remember another name for the apostles? Gabe, JoJo, anybody? Disciples, Titus nailed it, right? So Jesus had his 12 disciples, but that can, we talked about this morning, that can be confusing because there's actually a lot of disciples that followed around Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're followers of the teacher, right? But the apostles were kind of distinct. And so if you're unaware of that, those are the people that, like Peter, like James, like John, like Matthew, that were with Jesus, that experienced with Jesus, that literally saw the actions, heard the words of Jesus, and were sent by Jesus. We call them the apostles, right? Now, there were two exceptions to that. Do you remember the two exceptions? One was Judas was an apostle, but he betrayed Jesus, as was prophesied. And so Matthias was chosen to replace him. And so Matthias became one of the apostles. And then later, Paul, Jesus literally appears to Paul and says, you're no longer going to persecute my church. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And so Jesus came, spoke to Paul, and sent Paul. So the other apostles recognized this, and they adopted Paul into being one of the apostles sent specifically to the Gentiles, even though Paul preached to Jewish people too. But that was his role. So those are the apostles. So when the apostles taught, they taught Jesus' words. When the apostles wrote letters like 1 Peter, it literally became scripture, right? And so just be careful if someone nowadays says they're an apostle. I think they're just really, I kind of get where they're coming from, but they're missing the boat. They're not literally speaking the words of Jesus Christ and sent by him to write scripture, for example. So, but Peter is an apostle. And not only that, if you've heard me talk about this, but I want us to remember that because this makes, I don't know if it makes the book more significance, but it gives us a connection to Peter, that Peter was a part of Jesus' inner circle, right? So Jesus had a bunch of people that followed him around. Sometimes we miss that. Like there was sometimes hundreds of people that followed him around, men and women. Women were a part of his disciples, men were part of his disciples. And then they had the big group. And then there was the 12, which he poured into the most. And then there was the three that were kind of Jesus' inner circle. And it wasn't a clique. It's just the ones that we get more information about how Jesus spent time with them specifically. Right? And so, for example, when Jesus went to the top of the mountain and was transfigured, what we call the transfiguration, he's changed to like reflect the glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God, and Elijah and Moses are there. Who does he take with him? The brothers, James and John, and Peter. And we see that often in scripture. They just get more of Jesus' time. But Peter specifically seems to get the most. You know, there's some apostles of the 12 that barely get a mention in all the New Testament. We don't really get to see any specific moments with them and Jesus. We get to see a lot of specific moments with Peter and Jesus. Peter is really basically the only one that we get stories of what just him and Jesus talked about or what Jesus said to him specifically, even particularly when nobody else is around to hear it. And so Peter, I think it's safe to say that Peter probably had a closer relationship with Jesus than almost any other human. I don't want to put his relationship above like Jesus's mom or dad, but when it comes to humans that were on the earth with Jesus, Peter's probably about as close to Jesus as anybody was, as a savior, but also just as a friend. So post-Christ resurrection and ascension, after Jesus had died and resurrection, Peter led the early church in Jerusalem, right? And then as far as we can tell, we're pretty confident, then he went and left, and he led the church in Rome, which would have been a really big deal too, right? There was a lot of Jews in Rome. There ended up being a lot of Jewish Christians in Rome. And so Peter went and led the church in Rome, which would probably have been filled with Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And most people think he wrote this letter in Rome while he was leading from Rome. We don't know that for sure, but that's what most theologians are going to agree that Peter took over the church in Rome and wrote this letter from the church in Rome. And when he wrote it becomes kind of important. I mean, we don't have to know this, but it's interesting to know like the path of early Christianhood, because we think he wrote this letter around the early 60s AD, right? That's about 10 years after the Gospel of Mark was written. And if you were with us during the Advent series, John Mark was super close with Peter. And so the Gospel of Mark is basically Peter's gospel. Like Mark wrote the experiences of Peter in the Gospel of Mark. So about 10 years later, Peter wrote 1 Peter after being a pastor for a long time, after being a leader in the church in a long time. But this is why this is kind of a relevant thing, is because at this time, particularly in the region that Peter was writing this, there was some pretty heavy persecution, right? And we're going to talk about that. One of the main themes of it, of 1 Peter, is suffering well for the glory of God, right? Suffering well through particularly through persecution. And so there was some pretty heavy persecution here, but in just a few years from now, and we're taking probably around 62 AD when this was written, and just a few years around 67, 68 AD, Emperor Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire, loses his mind, basically burns down Rome and blames it on Christians, and crazy heavy persecution comes after this. I mean, this is the stories that you hear about, like Christians being like fed to lions in the Colosseum, like those kinds of awful things that happen. Like probably the worst persecution that Christians ever had in the history of the church. That's why some people think the beast in Revelation is Nero. I'm not saying that's the case, but it's obvious, for obvious reasons, some people think that, because Nero was evil and he did terrible, awful things to Christians. And so not only are they suffering persecution right now, that's pretty bad in the area that we're talking about. So Peter's writing this, and God's writing this to the people through Peter to encourage them through their suffering. But as God is omniscient, he knows what's about to happen. It's him preparing the church through Peter for what's about to come, with maybe the worst persecution that will ever happen in the early church. And so this is kind of the background of who Peter is and kind of why this book was probably written, just a little bit of it. Now let's talk about who it was written to. Read it one more time. Read 1 Peter 1, verse 1, one more time. Peter, an apostle, or as Titus said, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, that's capital D, dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, so the area described here, Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, these are Roman providences, right? So Rome is ruling over this whole area, and these are Roman providences in the area of modern-day Turkey. So I think most of you probably know where Turkey is, but just in case you don't, Turkey is kind of on the far eastern side of Europe and the far western side of Asia. So Turkey, from like ancient times, was kind of thought of as the bridge between Europe and Asia. There's literally like this tiny little land bridge. And later, Rome would be divided into the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire. And this was kind of the dividing point. So this is where like Istanbul or Constantinople or whatever it was. And it was kind of the dividing city between the West and the East. And so this is kind of an important place. It's an important place for trade. There's a lot of ports around this area, but also there's churches growing here. So this is the area that Peter is writing to. It would have been full. We know there was a lot of Jews that had moved to this area that had been dispersed out of Jerusalem, the Holy Land. We'll talk about that in a second. But also there would have been a ton of Gentile believers in this area. And so Peter describes the people in this area as elect exiles. So I'm just going to kind of address it. Sometimes people get kind of scared of that word elect, or you might hear people say things like, I don't believe in election. You can't really say that, because the Bible uses the word elect over and over and over. So we not might not like the way that people use the word elect, but we are elect. Like, it just is. Now, here's the thing. Like, there is things to learn. If you don't know about any kind of debates around elect, then don't worry about it today. It doesn't really matter for today. But the point is, it's an important word in Scripture. And here, I want you to remember, when like someone like Peter writes this right here at the very beginning of Scripture, he did not write, you are elect exiles, to start a debate. He wasn't trying to be controversial. These people were suffering. And what was the point of him saying to the elect exiles? He was saying, you are God's people. You are chosen by God. You are loved by God. You are saved by God. So no matter what happens, do not be afraid. You are in God's family, and your inheritance is assured. Walk in confidence, church. That's what it means. You want to know what it means to be elect? Saved. A part of God's family, in the family of God. That's what it really means to be elect. And that's what Peter's trying to tell them. Remember who you are. And so he uses the phrase elect and then exiles. You know, Scripture often describes us, it's particularly in the New Testament, bridging from the Old Testament, as exiles, that this is not our home anymore. Like, eternity is our home. We are waiting till we go home to be with the Father, to be with Christ, to be with the Holy Spirit, waiting for the day that we get to live in God's glory. So we are exiles in this world, waiting for the day that we get to go. I think this is what Peter is referring to here. Just remember, this is not your home. Now, the word here, dispersion, is important too. It means like dispersed, right? So dispersion in the Old Testament times, even bridging into the New Testament times, most of the time referred to Jews that had been dispersed out of the Holy Land, right? Out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, and been cast aside to different countries, right? And so that's what they refer to as the dispersion. That's why it's capital D. This is kind of like a title. But as we'll see in the New Testament, and in particular 1 Peter, when it talks about us being the family of God, that the true family of Abraham, that the true church are those who believe in Jesus Christ. So the promises of the Old Testament were for the Jewish people, yes, but also for all who would believe and be grafted into the family of God. And so when it talks about the dispersion, there's a debate here, but I really think he's talking about all those who are elect exiles living outside of heaven, outside of what God, waiting for the day that God's going to bring us all together as one family where all nations, all languages, all tribes will worship God together. So more than likely, Peter wrote this letter knowing that it would be Jewish and Gentile Christians, and that he was writing this church, this letter to many churches. So like Corinth, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth, but this was meant to be a circular letter to all of these churches. Some of them may have more Jewish Christians, some of them may have more Gentile Christians, but this is a Gentile area with some Jews there, so Peter probably wrote it for both, which makes sense, right? Because Peter led the church in Jerusalem and Israel to Jewish, mostly Jewish Christians, and then he led the church in Rome, which had a lot of Jewish Christians, but at one point, all the Jews got thrown out of Rome, and all of the churches in Rome were Gentile churches for a while, right? So he's writing this to so Peter's a very good guy to write this. They know that he understands the Jewish side, and he very much understands the Gentile side. This is the guy who wrote this book. And again, at the time this letter was written in this area, because there's lots of Jewish Christians there and Gentile Christians, there was a lot of persecution. People would have been, the kind of persecution at this time would have been, people would have been maligned, they would have been hated, they would have been disowned by their families, their businesses would not have made it because people would basically have boycotted them to ruin their livelihood, and there probably would have been threats against them and their families, threats on their lives, things like that. We saw that with the Apostle Paul. Things like that did happen. So the persecution by any standard in this area at this point, we believe, is pretty heavy. It's just almost nothing compared to what's going to happen under Nero, where it is basically you can murder a Christian and get away with it, because there's basically a target on every Christian's back in the Roman Empire for a while. It's when it gets really, really bad. So obviously, as we talked about, a major theme of this book is going to be suffering under persecution, suffering in general, but also a major theme of this letter is God's glory, how by worshiping God, by turning and trusting in his glory and who he is and who God says he is, we can make it through any kind of suffering and not just make it, but find joy. Now we'll get there. All right, so that kind of gives us a background of this book. Let's dive a little deeper into the man, Peter, where we really see just how relatable and just how human Peter is. And there's quite a few stories that I wanted to go through. We just don't have time for them all. But one that I think is just a perfect representation of who Peter is in Matthew. So turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Back to the beginning of your New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has been with the disciples for quite some time now. And so Jesus has just preached to the 5,000, where he got, the fish and the bread and the whole thing. And so there's been a whole lot of things going on. And this is where we're going to pick it up in this, just after a lot of things have been happening. And so we're going to start in Matthew 14, verse 22. The title of this passage in my Bible is Jesus Walks on Water. Maybe you've heard of that one, when Jesus walked on water, right? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, this is the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now here's the thing, the Sea of Galilee is not that big for a sea especially, but it's known for like wind coming over the mountains down into that valley and just causing havoc. Like it could be pretty dangerous to be on the Sea of Galilee if you're there at the wrong time. And this is basically saying the disciples got out there at the wrong time. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's like between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them, walking, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And here we go. You ready for Peter? And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And that's a bold move right there, right? To see this for the first time, and your immediate reaction is, "Oh, I want to come out there and walk on the water with you," right? This is Peter, verse 29. Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Man, is that not it exactly? Is that not just a perfect representation of who Peter is? He sees Jesus literally walking on water. Keep in mind, this is a story, as I say sometimes, even non-Christians know the story. They'll reference it in stories like, well, it's not like you walk on water, right? I don't even know if they know what they're referencing anymore, right? But that's like in our culture now. Like, but we've heard this story before. But can you imagine the first time you ever saw something like this? Jesus walking on the water? Do you think your reaction would have been, after they were all terrified, "Oh, Jesus, let me walk on the water with you"? Do you think that's the first thing that you would say or think? It's the first thing Peter said or thought, and that's just who he is. Peter is bold. And by the way, sometimes I give Peter a hard time, but how much faith do you think this took to believe right then, in that moment, "You've never seen this before. I know that Jesus can do this, and I know I can go walk out on the water with him"? It's awesome. It's this moment of awesome faith. And then we see the humanity of Peter. He gets out there. It says the waves, the translation is really like really heavy, heavy wind and waves. And he gets afraid and he starts to sink, right? And so his faith in that moment fails him. Have you ever been there? Where in one moment you feel full of faith and you're doing the right thing and you're moving in the right direction, you feel faithful to God, and literally later that day or maybe even a few minutes later, something happens and you're filled with doubt or fear or worry, or somehow that faith is just gone? Yeah, Peter understands that. So if you ever are that Christian, you're in one moment you're killing it, and the next one, don't think that something's wrong with you. Yeah, we need to see that. We need to confess that to the Lord and ask him to help us grow in that. But listen, you're in good company. It's the humanity of Peter. In this story, we get to see the humanity of Peter, which is one of the kind of themes that's going to run through this sermon, but even as we go through the book. And there's other places we see that. We see it in the humanity of Peter at the Transfiguration. We talked about this not too long ago. Does anybody remember the Transfiguration? Jesus turns like radiant white, the glory of God's radiating. Elijah and Moses are there. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, they died like thousands of years ago, right? They're like standing there with Jesus. And what does Peter do? Do you remember? Hey guys, hey Moses, should I put up some tents for all of us? You know, look, you want me to make a meal? He like interrupts this moment between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to ask if he should put up some tents. And then the next moment, they're all gone. That's Peter. He's just bold. He's like, I want to be a part of, this is awesome. I think maybe I'd do the same thing. It's Moses. It's Elijah. It's awesome. But this is who Peter is. We see his humanity. We see the humanity of Peter when he falls asleep praying for Jesus. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying to the Father right before he goes to the cross, and he says, pray for me. And then Peter and a few other ones, they fall asleep multiple times after Jesus comes back, and he even says, "Can you not stay asleep and stay awake and pray for me?" It's the middle of the night, poor guys. But then he falls asleep again, right? We all think sometimes, "Hey, I wish Jesus would just make his will clear to me, if he'd just tell me." Well, Jesus told Peter, "Stay awake." And he didn't stay awake. Is that not us? Right? Sometimes we kill it, but sometimes we just kind of miss the boat. We see the humanity and the boldness of Peter when they came to arrest Jesus. Right? He's betrayed by Judas, and they come to arrest Jesus. Anybody remember what Peter did? He steps in front of Jesus, pulls out a sword, and cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Now, on one hand, I can be like, way to go, Peter. He's trying to protect Jesus. Although Jesus told him that he was going to be betrayed multiple times. He told him he was going to be arrested multiple times. He told him he was going to die and raise 3 days later multiple times. Yet Peter's like, nah, this ain't happening. And he comes out and he cuts off the ear. Is this not Peter, but is this not us? I think there's something going on in our culture right now where it's kind of good to just be that angry Christian that doesn't put up with anything. I'm going to step up and I'm going to swing my sword. But Jesus is like, hey, I got this. This is what was supposed to happen. Peter, put your sword away. And then Jesus heals the servant. But this is Peter. Peter in here is not trying to do the sinful thing. He wants to protect Jesus. We get it. But this is not who Jesus has called him to be. It's like the moment we're going to get to in a second when he says, get behind me, Satan, right? Peter has good intentions. Maybe we see the humanity of Peter and the reflection of our own failures most clearly when, after promising Jesus that he would never betray him, that he would never deny him, when the moment comes, Peter didn't just deny Jesus once, but he was given two more opportunities to correct that. And he denies his Lord and, listen, his friend three times. It was so devastating to Peter. His sin was so devastating, it says in Scripture, that after this happened, he realized what he had done and he went away and he wept bitterly. That he wept bitterly. I don't know about you, but have you ever been there when your failure or your sin or your unworthiness is just, it feels so near that you just weep over your sin, you just weep over your lack, you just weep over, I've been there, where I've just kind of wept bitterly that I'm not enough, and I'm not realizing that Christ is enough for me in that moment, just weeping bitterly over my own sin. I don't know if you've caught on to this yet, but as we go through 1 Peter, I don't want you to think of Peter as some holier-than-thou guy that we can't connect to his words. Peter is us. I think maybe the story that encapsulates this for Peter, yes, but more than anything, best encapsulates how Jesus sees Peter. It's a reflection of how Jesus sees us. It's found in Matthew 16. So if you were in Matthew 14, go ahead and flip over to Matthew 16. It's a story that we've read recently, but I think it just fits here so well that I wanted to read it again. It's in Matthew 16. We're going to read in verse 13 through 19. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He, Jesus, said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, because if you remember, his name is Simon, but Jesus gave him the name Peter, so verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I love this moment with Peter. Because, you know, there's been kind of mentions of who Jesus Christ is, but this is kind of the first time someone just boldly says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And this is Peter. We'll see throughout the rest of the New Testament and then all the way through the book of Acts in particular, Peter is not only bold, but the other disciples looked at him. He's the first one to step up and lead. He's the first one to step up and speak the truth that needs to be spoken. And what I love about this is Peter, full of faith, right? It says right here, what I love about this is this was not Peter being awesome. Jesus says it, right? This is not your own mind or your own heart that came up with this. The Father in heaven revealed this to you, right? He's a faithful guy who believes in his Savior, who believes in his Father. And so the Father has blessed him with this information. In this moment, his faith, Peter is killing it. Do you remember what happens right after this in the next passage? He says, Jesus says, I'm going to die and be raised 3 days later. And he's like, and Peter's like, I'm never going to let that happen. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Again, a reflection of who we are. He kills it in one moment. In the next moment, Jesus calls him Satan. And not because he's actually Satan, but because he just said something that's straight from hell. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, we don't get saved and we're not redeemed. That's from hell. Satan doesn't want us to be saved and redeemed. But this is who we are in Christ. We're not perfect. We don't always nail it. Peter's nailing it and blowing it in the same conversation. But here's what I want us to see. Is this whole time, Jesus is preparing the apostles to be the leaders of his new church when he leaves. He's telling them, it's going to be better for you when I leave. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them. But he's also not just preparing them, but he's preparing Peter uniquely. Are you seeing it? Jesus said to him in that passage, I tell you, you are Peter. That's a weird phrase, right? I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, Jesus saying to Peter, you are Peter, is kind of strange if you don't, one, know that his name is really Simon and Jesus gave him the name Peter. And then two, if you're not an expert in Greek and Aramaic, it's hard to understand what this is really saying. But I am, thankfully, I know Aramaic fluently. Good, I'm glad you're like, oh, really? No, I'm a moron, right? No, thankfully there are great Greek and Aramaic scholars that we can learn from. And we know because they know the language, Jesus is not really saying you are Peter. He's saying you are the rock. You are the rock. In the Greek language, Peter means Petros, right? Or Petras. Peter sounds remarkably, just the name Peter sounds remarkably like the rock or the stone. In Aramaic, which many people at this time, most people at this time in this area speak Aramaic, it literally meant this rock, upon this rock. You picking up on yet why we named the series Upon This Rock? But what I love about this is even Peter's name and Jesus telling Peter he will be the rock that he builds his church, the foundational leader he will build his church on, it's pointing to a greater truth. And Peter realizes it very clearly after the resurrection. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:6, and I think we had that one. Do we have 1 Peter 2:6? Behold, this is a prophecy from the Old Testament about the Messiah. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a rock, a cornerstone. You guys know what cornerstones are? It can be different in different structures, but in Rome, it was in particular, it was an important stone because, you know, in Rome, they used the arch. When they started using the arch in Greek and Roman, like the arch could bear way more weight than their old buildings can. It doesn't look like, you see all these arches and like, how can it bear all this weight? Well, it distributes the weight evenly, right? And so they'll build an arch, but you know what the stone in the middle is called? It's called different things, but sometimes it's called the cornerstone, or it'll be at the corner of a building where it holds all the weight, but it's the cornerstone that basically holds the whole structure together. And this is referring to the actual cornerstone, the one that holds everything up, the one that keeps it together, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Listen, the real rock, the real cornerstone in 1 Peter and in the early church and the church now and in our lives is not Peter at all. And it's not Peter's letter. We're not holding Peter up as if Peter is the answer, but Jesus Christ. The whole book of 1 Peter is Peter telling us that Jesus is the real rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is who you need to know. Yes, Peter may be the rock, the foundation that is going to lead the church out, but Jesus is the real cornerstone. He's the real rock. So upon this rock kind of has double meaning, doesn't it? Yeah, it's Peter, but it's not really Peter. It's just pointing us to Jesus Christ. And just so you're aware as we go through 1 Peter, just because Peter is kind of like the leader that Jesus is talking to. By the way, there's another passage in John you can go read that's post-resurrection where Jesus basically has the same conversation with him when he says, do you love me, to Peter? I don't know if you remember that one. Then feed my sheep. We don't have time for it today. But it's basically the same conversation. Go lead my church. Go lead my church in love. But this doesn't mean that Peter has all authority. And just to be honest, this is where it gets messed up in the Catholic Church. I'm not going to like bash other churches, but like we see in Scripture, Peter is the leader among peers, right? When Paul comes before the council in Jerusalem, it's not one of the leaders. It's the apostles that are together. He comes before councils. When they're trying to make a decision, the council makes the decision. When they're making other decisions, they make these decisions together. Peter just happens to be the leader among equals. And it's pretty amazing, honestly. It's pretty amazing to see, because one of the reasons I love Peter so much is basically the pre-resurrection Peter, right? Because he's just so us in everything he does. But another reason I love Peter is post-resurrection Peter, and we can cover this one quickly. But when we see Peter before and after, it's amazing. When he truly understands the power of the resurrection, when he truly understands who Christ is, he becomes an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. And it is just amazing if you walk through it. Just a few of them. When Jesus, right after Jesus ascends, the apostles are basically sitting around like, what do we do? Who's the first person to stand up in Acts 1:15 and start leading? It's Peter. Right, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descends for the first time, like fire, right? Like tongues of fire, and people are speaking in their own languages, but everybody can hear as if it's in their own language. Who's the one that who gives like the first real sermon about who Jesus Christ is? Who's the one that stood up at Pentecost and preached in Acts 2? Peter. And he just preached with absolute boldness and fire and authority, so much so that he's preaching to Jews saying, you killed Jesus, you killed the Son of God, you killed the Messiah, but repent and you will be saved. And what's happened? Did they kill him? No, thousands of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ in that moment because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was inside and with Peter. In Acts 3, Peter boldly just goes to the temple and starts preaching, which he could be killed for. You hearing this? For preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, he can be killed, but he goes to the temple and he is arrested. And he goes before, with a few others, he goes before the leaders and they're like, listen, you can't preach this anymore. And what does Peter say? I'm gonna do what God tells me to do. Like, you do what you've gotta do, but I'm gonna do what God tells me to do. And they let him go because they don't know what to do with that. Then they arrest him again. Right, they arrest him again and they're trying to argue with him and Peter starts speaking. And they can't stand against his wisdom. They can't stand against his knowledge. And the religious leaders, keep in mind, religious leaders started when they were boys. They were trained their whole life. Some of these religious leaders had like literally memorized the first five books of the Bible. You know the boring ones sometimes? Numbers? Ever try to memorize Numbers? There's some good stuff, but there's some tough stuff too. A lot of them had memorized the whole thing. These guys hear what is coming out of the mouth of Peter. And they're like, isn't this guy an uneducated fisherman? What is happening? Now keep in mind, that doesn't mean Peter had no education, but he hadn't given his whole life to understanding scripture. But these religious leaders, like the chief priests, the heads of all of the faith in Jerusalem, can't stand against Peter's wisdom. Holy cow. That's a good phrase. Holy Jesus. Like, I mean, that's amazing that Jesus was with him that much that they're saying these things. It's the same Peter now who's walking in such faith that there's a story where people are literally touching his shadow as he goes by because they can't get near enough to him, and they're healed by touching Peter's shadow. And according to church tradition, we don't know if this is true or not, but according to church tradition, when Peter was killed for his faith, he boldly asked the people killing him to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be killed like his Savior was killed. Man, do I love Peter. Church, we don't primarily look to Peter through this series, right? We're not even looking to this book as our primary thing. No, we look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our answer. But all that Peter is going to do all through his book, as he did with his life, especially after he understood fully who Jesus Christ is, all he did is point people to Jesus, and that's what Peter's going to do for us again and again and again as we go through this book. But not only that, I don't only want you to understand the context and understand who Peter was. I want you to be inspired by what God did. By what God did through a normal, undereducated, well-meaning, faithful, maybe too bold sometimes, imperfect believer. Or another way of saying that is that God uses people just like you and just like me to do important, sometimes amazing, and eternally significant things for his glory and for his church. Did you hear that word? That's an important word for us to know. He does eternally significant things. Because I think sometimes we think we gotta be like Peter, we gotta go out there, and if we don't change the world, then we're somehow not faithful Christians. So I think if you've heard me say before, I think there's going to be, when we get in heaven at the table, we're going to be celebrating an old woman that used to be old that's not anymore, and all she did was love her neighborhood well and take some of the little kids to church and feed her neighbors, and everybody knew that she was a prayer warrior that everybody could go to. Even the non-believers sometimes would show up at this lady's house so that she would pray with them, because when she prayed, God moved, and nobody knew her name except for the lives she touched. But that went to the next family and the next family and the next family. And she never knew, and her neighbors never knew, but she had such an impact for the kingdom that we're going to celebrate what she did, because she doesn't want to make it about her either, about what Jesus did. So don't think, I've got to be a world changer. No, you, maybe a little undereducated to be a theologian, right? Maybe just a normal person with a normal life, and you take care of your kids and you go to work. No, God does amazing, eternally important things for people, just through people just like you, just like me, just like Peter. Just be faithful and don't trust that thing in you that maybe Satan, maybe your own sin telling you you're not good enough. Jesus Christ uses people who aren't good enough all the time. He makes them beautiful and he does beautiful things to them. Praise God for it. Go out there and do beautiful things for the kingdom of God. And so I pray this letter will not only inspire you to worship and glorify your Savior, Jesus Christ, but inspire you to trust God when he says your simple faith is enough to advance the gospel and have an eternal impact on his kingdom. Come back next week and we'll dive into 1 Peter together. Let's pray. Oh,